I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 24 and ask that you'll stand in the Family Life Center simulcast and also in our worship center in honor of the reading of the Easter story. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, bending over. He saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened." Let's pray together. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the privilege to come today to celebrate the resurrection of your Son. Thank you for the privilege you give us to partake of salvation. Thank you for empowering us by the Holy Spirit to live for you here on this earth. Lord, I pray today if there's someone here who's never trusted you as Savior and Lord, the day would be the day of salvation. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you as we share in the story of this wonderful, most important event for all mankind, for all times. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I think my favorite gymnast of all time is Mary Lou Retton. I recall when she got her picture on the box of Wheaties. And on the commercial, if you'll remember, she'd be eating a bowl of Wheaties, and she said, "Now I eat what the big boys eat." And she would wink. I want you to know that Mary Lou Retton has said that Simeon Bowles is the greatest gymnast of all times. You remember Simeon Bowles was competing for the American team in Rio in the Olympics. She is 4 feet, 8 inches tall. She won 4 gold medals. And I want you to know by winning those 4 gold medals, she was the first American gymnast to win that many gold medals in one Olympiad. And then she tied the record for 4 gold medals for a gymnast to win in the Olympics internationally. Bowles was interviewed and asked about her work ethic. And she said, "Gymnastics have always come easy to me. I don't know about you, but the older I get, falling becomes more easy for me than anything else." But she said, "Gymnastics has always been easy." And so she said, "Here's my work ethic." She said, "For years, 300 days out of the year, she said, I spend 32 hours in the gym every week." She said, "I have a passion for gymnastics." When I think about passion, I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had a passion to carry out the will of the Father. It could be nothing else but love, mercy, grace, and passion for Jesus to leave the portal of heaven and come and live among us and take on flesh in this sinful world. Jesus had a passion to go to the cross to give his life for your sins and mine, something we absolutely did not deserve. When we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, the only real salvation is a lordship salvation. It's the one that when you are born again, you have a passion to serve God all the days of your life. You would think the disciples would always have a passion. How many times have I heard people say, listen, I could believe Jesus Christ was real. I could trust him as Savior and Lord if I had only seen him in the flesh and witnessed his miracles. Now look, these disciples, you'll find two in Luke chapter 24, had seen Jesus heal people, cause the lame to walk, the blind to see. But yet, when we look at them in Luke chapter 24, they have lost their passion. Look with me at Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces were downcast. Now notice, this is one of the resurrection appearances. Now the question is, why didn't they recognize Jesus? Well, let's think about this. Have your eyes ever been very teary, and when you looked up, your vision was blurry? Whether you're reading fine print, normal print, or trying to make out somebody's face. Possibly, these disciples were so depressed about what had happened to Jesus on that cross, and they were afraid he was not going to rise. They were downcast and just looking at their feet or at the ground as they were walking along. And when somebody came and began to walk with them, they didn't look up to recognize him. Now look with me, if you will, at verse 18. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? In other words, looking at Jesus and saying, are you the only clueless person living around here? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. Now notice here very, very carefully. These disciples had once been on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, but now they're just dejected and downtrodden. In verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's near evening. The day is almost over, so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Look at verse 32. They ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? Jesus gave them a case of holy heartburn. You know what happened when he gave them holy heartburn? Their passion to live for Jesus was reignited. Passion makes the impossible possible. Passion energizes life. Passion is that which keeps life from being monotonous and boring. I looked up Webster's, and it's defined passion as an intense emotion. It's a strong feeling, a great devotion, an intense conviction which fuels and motivates us toward compelling action. Passion is the difference between going through the motions and doing something with all your heart. Passion, that's fire in your belly. Head football coach, he's looking for people. He's looking for 11 to put on the field on offense and 11 on defense that have a passion for the game. Some of you have a passion for running. You can look on Facebook and some of you are running a 5K or whatever. You've got to have a passion to go out and run. Peachtree Road Race. I always like to turn on the Atlanta channels early in the morning because I know we have lots of our members over there. They say the humidity is 95%. It's already 85 degrees. And I'm staying near my smartphone in case of a death because some of you are going to have heat stroke one day, except for Bonnie Clark. She is the one that has won the prize for the most hugs while walking on the Peachtree Road Race. I'm not worried about her overheating except from the body heat that she receives from other people as she's hugging the people over that whole course. You've got to have a passion in order to be successful at anything. Now, first of all, why do we lose our passion for Christ? Why do we lose our passion for the things of God? Why do we lose our passion for our daily walk with God? Why do we lose our passion for getting in the Word of God every day? Why do we lose our passion for being involved in a local church? Let me list those for you quickly, not an exhaustive list. In verse 24, I want you to write this down. One reason we lose our passion is because of doubt. Verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. Now, I want you to notice there, some of your translations say, and we had trusted. The NIV says we had hoped. In other words, that's past tense. Since we saw Jesus down the cross and then he was buried in that borrowed tomb, we have lost all hope. We believed him when he was here, but now we don't think he's going to rise again. We don't think we have a living Savior. Here are these disciples. They're walking toward the little village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're filled with doubt. They say, we trusted Jesus. He was crucified. Now he is dead. We put all our hope in him, but now our faith has been shaken. Our hopes have been shattered. Now let me tell you, that happens to us. Sometimes maybe your mom or dad does a UND. That's what the medical field calls up and died. Don't know why. Could have been a heart attack. Could have been cancer. Something that was discovered late. Boom. They're gone. And you're saying, well, God, I thought you were always going to be good to me. I thought you all were going to bless me. I'm just going to doubt you now. And guess what? When you start doubting God, you start drifting away from your daily walk with him. Well, God, I need a job. You know I need a job. I've been interviewing now for 6 months. Nobody will hire me. Well, after 7 months, guess what happened? You got the dream job of a lifetime. See, things happen in God's timing. You say, well, I've talked with couples, and this has happened through the years. I've talked with couples before, and they say, Pastor, we've always wanted to have children. We can't have children. The best way to have a child between the two of you is go adopt one. I've seen this happen over and over again. They go through all the months and years for adoption, and within 6 months to a year after they adopt a child, guess what? They're expecting a child. And they say, wow, how did that happen? Well, if you've got a question like that, I can't help you. I can't help you at all. But you see, that was God's timing. But you had been doubting God because you'd never been able to have a natural child. And then there's a bad diagnosis. You say, God, where are you? And then all of a sudden, God sends you a specialist. And guess what? Before the specialist operates on you, he says, I want you to know I'm a born-again believer. I'm a practicing Christian, and I want to pray with you before this happens. And that person operates on you. You're given opportunity to witness to nurses. You're given an opportunity in waiting rooms to witness to other people who've been diagnosed with the same illness you got. On and on and on it goes. But here we are out here doubting who Jesus is and if he cares for us. That'll destroy your passion. If you've got somebody who plays baseball and they're an all-star player, and all of a sudden they strike out about 10 times in a row, they start to doubt their abilities. They'll lose their passion for the game due to discouragement. So be careful about allowing doubt into your life. You lose your passion to live for Christ. The next thing I want you to write down is disappointment, verse 25. And he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. They said, and besides all this, this is the third day since these things were done. Now Jesus promised the Son of Man will be crucified, and on the third day he's going to rise again. Well, they're disappointed. It's the third day. Isn't it amazing those times when we think God is not with us, he's right there walking with us all the time. Well, we're disappointed. We just don't think he's going to rise. Now, you know what happened? Listen, Jesus didn't act like they expected him to act. It says they were disappointed. They had unrealistic expectations. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than the heavens. We want God to act on our timetable. We want Him to jump when we pray. We want Him to answer our prayers exactly to the T of how He asked for it. Now, God wants us to ask Him because He commands us, and also because that shows our total dependence on Him. But I want you to know that God is going to answer our prayers in His timing and in His ways. How many of you have ever heard of the Hall of Fame baseball player Casey Stengel? Most of you have, if you're over 50 years old. Casey Stengel just didn't sit around and look at his trophies after his career was over. He invested the rest of his life in Major League Baseball coaching. He had a rookie right fielder one day that he was working out before a game. Stengel was hitting fly balls. And I want you to know this rookie out in right field missed every fly ball that was hit to him. So Stengel, he was all mad and saying some things to him. And so he started hitting grounders to him. And he missed every grounder that was hit his way. And so Stengel said, all right, that's it. So he came on into the infield up at the plate. And he said to the rookie, he said, here, take the bat and the balls. I'm going to go out into right field and show you how to play right field. So Casey Stengel got a glove, went out in the right field, and the rookie hit him fly balls, and Stengel missed every fly ball that was hit to him. And then some grounders were hit by the rookie to Casey Stengel, and he missed every ground ball that came to him. So Stengel came rushing in, and he went up to the young player and said, you messed up right field so bad, nobody can play out there. Sometimes we need to retreat. But no disappointment is so bad that it cannot be overcome. Now listen to me. When you're disappointed, have a passion and work with all your heart to overcome that disappointment as if everything depends on you. And then pray with a passion as if everything depends on God. Third thing I want you to write down in this is disbelief. Verse 25, Jesus said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Look at verse 25. He says, O fools, of slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You know what Jesus is saying? Man, well, this gets your attention. You do not believe the Word of God that I've taught you. The greatest sin anybody can ever commit is the sin of unbelief. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as your personal Savior, you're going to spend eternity separated from God and your loved ones who are in Christ in a place called hell. And here were these disciples. They were taught by Jesus, and they didn't believe. And He said, you fool, you are slow of heart. You know, the Bible devotes one whole verse to atheism. Just one verse to those who say they're atheists. Here it is. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We live in a whiny America. Get over it. I can remember my dad right now saying, son, you don't stop whining, I'll give you something to whine about. And I was hit with the switch, the belt, and you can tell I've got some emotional problems from all of that because I pastor a church. But you know what? It helped shape my will. I hear people say, well, I just want my kids to be free spirits. Well, bless your heart. And that means, you stupid idiot, you just go ahead and you just do that. Now, I'm not promoting child abuse here, but people are whiny. I read the other day where some atheists were all mad because we observe Christian holidays. You know what? The atheists take off on Christmas too. They're mad because we celebrate Easter. You know what? The atheists take off on Easter too. Somebody said we ought to have a day for atheists. I said, I know what it is. It ought to be April the 1st. All the disciples had to do was their daily Bible reading. Jesus said, listen, I'm going to die, and on the third day, I am coming again. And then the disciples had the Old Testament. The prophet said, Jesus will die, and he'll rise again. You look at Jonah. That whole story is nothing in the world but telling us how Jesus would rise again. And I'll tell you why a lot of believers have lost their passion, and why they have no fire, and some churches have no fire, is because they don't believe, and they don't practice, and don't spend time in the Word of God. It was back in 1978, Scott Peck wrote that book, The World Less Traveled. He was not a Christian at that time. Some of the concepts that he wrote in that book don't align with Scripture, but he gave some insights about the challenges of life that are noteworthy, and he told a whole lot about personal responsibility, how we need that in the 21st century. Well, I want you to know, he wrote a follow-up book, a sequel to that, 25 years later. And he started that with three words, that life is complex. In the 25th anniversary edition of The Road Less Traveled, he wrote an introduction for his work from a quarter of a century earlier. And here's what he said. There are a number of places in the book where I wish I had chosen better words in 1978. It is not perfect, and he said, I am wholly responsible for its flaws. And those three insights provide a backdrop for approaching life redemptively. Life is hard, life is complex, and we never get life completely right. And that truth can either paralyze us or move us to the Lord Jesus Christ, where we find sufficiency. I talk to people lots of times. They say, look, I'm searching for myself. Well, if you just reach out there, you'll find yourself. There's a sweet, sweet waitress in this town. Tom and I were having lunch the other day. And when the girl came up, she's a little cute, blonde, and she looked at us, took our drink orders. That would be water with lemon, and or iced tea and lemon. And when she walked away, I looked at Tom. I said, man, I know that girl from somewhere. You know, as we get older, we think we've seen a lot of people in a lot of places. And it was probably a dream you had, and it wasn't a real person. But when she came back to the table, I took a chance. I looked at her. I said, I know you from somewhere. She said, yes, you do. She said, I work at Red Lobster as well. I work at two different restaurants. Bless her heart, she had failed her last semester of nursing school. And her college makes you go back to year number one and start completely over. And she said, my dad won't pay for me to go through nursing school again. She said, I've been trying to figure out life. She said, I know I don't want to be a waitress the rest of my life. I said, look, I got something in the truck, I think. If you trust me, give me your address and I'll mail it to you. I went out in the truck, and I have a big storage box. I'm the bookmobile. 48 Days to the Work I Love by Dennis Miller. I'm going to try to help this girl get a college education. When I took that back in the restaurant, she just hugged me. You know, that was just somebody who needed what? They just need some encouragement. They just need some direction, because guess what? She's found out she's not perfect. She's found out that she's responsible for her actions, and she's found out that she's got flaws. But I want you to know, if we can get her to Jesus, he'll reveal his plan to her. And this is a girl I believe is going to have a passion to live for God and carry out his plan for her life. Now, the question is, how do we recover our passion. First of all, write this down, God's promise, verse 26. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? We know how Christ loved the Bible. He discussed it with the doctors of law. We know that he preached his first sermon at Nazareth in the synagogue. He quoted the Word of God over and over and over again. Jesus himself that day was the teacher and expounded on all the scriptures. Now listen to me carefully. One of the ways, the key ways you're going to get your passion back to live for Jesus is to read his Word. I don't care if you just read one verse every day. I don't care if you read one paragraph or you read a whole chapter. I had something happen to me this week when I walked out into a parking lot. God had just answered a prayer I had, and I thought, God, why in the world do I ever worry? That's a sin against you. That means I don't trust you. You've got all this covered, even though I couldn't see the answer to this prayer a year ago, 6 months ago, or a day ago. He says, I'll do exceedingly, abundantly more than you ever ask. Now notice another thing. Not only getting back in the Word of God, but remember God's presence in your life. Verse 31 of chapter 24. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Verse 31. Their eyes were open and they knew him. That means Jesus became real. That means they sensed and they saw God's presence. Now I want you to notice this. He's going down the highway with them. He says, well, I got to go on to the next town. They said, well, why don't you, stranger, come in and eat with us? They didn't recognize him till he started serving food. He's the guest, servant leadership. And he begins to give thanks. And all of a sudden, they recognize him. And he's gone. And you know what? I think he went right through the ceiling. And that's what it's going to be like with our glorified, resurrected bodies. Don't open the door for me. I'm going right through. Now look at this carefully. God declared in Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I remember when my dad had triple bypass surgery. The year was 1973. Bypass surgery had just been approved. Two of the surgeons that developed bypass surgery were operating on my dad. And I'll never forget going into the ICU by myself to see Dad before they took him down to surgery. Here's what the surgeon said. They said, now these bypasses are going to last 3 years, 7 years. We're going to do 3 bypasses. And then they're going to blow out and you're going to die. That's if you get through the surgery. Boy, I'm comforted already. I'm feeling real warm all over. So I walked in there and I looked at my dad. I said, Dad, you know, this thing might not come out right. And here's what he said. He said, God's always blessed me. God's with me. He said, whether I get through the surgery or not, I'm fine. If I get through the surgery, I'm going to be your dad. I'm going to keep on taking care of you. But he said, if it don't work out, I'm going home to be with the Lord. You know what that taught me? I was a sophomore in college. He taught me that he had a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and he knew that God was with him. And he'd be with him here or he'd take him on to be in the physical presence of Jesus in eternity. The next thing I want you to write down quickly is God's plan. If you want to have a passion to live for Jesus, verse 26, Jesus said to the disciples, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? The disciples said, this cross thing is a disaster. This cross thing is a defeat. And then they say, he died the death of a criminal. But Jesus said to them, as he showed himself, ought not Christ have suffered? Listen, the cross was not tragedy. It was triumph. The cross was not defeat, it was victory. And friend, if there had been no cross, we would not have an Easter to celebrate today. He showed them. He had to suffer for you and me. This was God's plan, and so we got to remember, God has a plan for you to recapture your passion for Him. Now listen to me carefully. The only hope for America is for Christians to get a passion for Jesus and share in Christ with lost people. That is our only hope. I'm glad that in Congress we're getting more conservatives than lost liberals, but that is not going to save America. It's not going to preserve the future for your children and your grandchildren. One of the reasons we're in the shape we are as a nation today is a lack of passion in our pulpits with preachers preaching the Word of God, thus saith the Lord, and being politically correct and seeker-friendly, and a lack of passion out in the pews and the chairs among our people. We're without excuse. Turn on television, I watch the Health Wealth guys. I was up the other night at 3 o'clock in the morning. I thought I'll just turn on TV. There's some guy with slick hair on there and fancy looking suit. He said, "Now listen, just send your seed money to me. Here's the address on the screen. Send that $100 to me. And after I get it, God's going to turn it into $1,000 for you." You know, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill," but there's righteous indignation. Somebody ought to shoot that guy. Because the only transaction is going to take place is he's going to take your $100 bill. And the only thing you're going to feel is the loss of $100. I don't know about you, that grieves me when I lose money. Does it not grieve you? And so, you know, he's driving his fancy cars and got his houses all over the United States and internationally, and he's taking people's money. God didn't say we're always going to be healthy. God has not told us that we're always going to be employed. God didn't say we're not ever going to have sorrow. Sometimes God's plan for us is sickness. Sometimes God plans for us would be tears, because God has a lesson that He wants us to learn, and that's to be more dependent on Him. Now I want a show of hands, and I want you to raise them up and don't be ashamed. How many of you have ever been to the drive-in? Do y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about Sonic, where you get a shake on sale after 2 o'clock. I'm talking the picture show. Y'all with me? I'm talking where you go. I understand there's one in Alabama. Just one left in the nation in Alabama, that's all. But when I was a kid, and I had an older brother and a younger sister, there was the Skyview Drive-In on the south side of town. And my mom and dad didn't have an air conditioner in the car. We'd never heard of that. I mean, we were still getting blocks of ice to chip up for the iced tea. You know what I'm talking about? And some of you know. And so they would tell us on a Friday night they were going to take us to the drive-in. And we'd pull in there, and it's about $1 for the whole car. And they'd buy us popcorn and a Coke. Now, Mom and Dad, this was not the way they dated. They would sit on the driver and the passenger side, and Mom had a makeup kit. Do y'all know what that is? It held a lot of makeup, I'll just tell you that. They put it between them in the middle of the front seat, and then they'd choose one of the children to sit there, and we could see over the dashboard and sit between them while they watched the movie. The two of us in the back couldn't see a thing. You understand? And we had that old metal speaker in the window. And you remember when you drive up, your speaker wouldn't work. And then you'd have to go to another cliff to park your car on to see if that speaker's got a wire on it. And believe it or not, young people, we used wires for communication back then. And that was right before the extinction of the dinosaur. Paul Eshelman has been responsible for getting the Jesus film. Some of you are aware of that, nationally and internationally. And he told of one experience. He said, we set it up like a drive-in. He said, we were in Mozambique, along the southeast coast of Africa. He said, most of the people had never heard the name Jesus. So he said, we set up a drive-in-like situation, had a big screen and an old projector, and said we were showing the Jesus film. And said all these people got so excited, they fell in love with Jesus, never heard of him. But as they watched the movie, they all began charging the screen. They were just so in love with Jesus. But when it came time for the crucifixion, they got angry. They got angry at the leaders that were trying to put Jesus to death, and they came up there almost attacking the screen, and they stirred up so much dust you couldn't even see the picture. So they had to turn off the projector and said all those people that were there got down on their knees before they had seen the end of the film and started repenting of their sins and receiving Jesus as their Savior. The workers there were just so impacted by that, they got on their knees, they were so moved by what they saw. When the dust settled, they turned the movie back on. And man, when they saw the resurrection, they started cheering and dancing and hugging each other, just jumping up and down. Everybody at that viewing of the Jesus film got saved. The next Sunday at the Refugee Church, where there were only 45 members who would come regularly every Sunday, there were an additional 500 people who had been saved at the Jesus film that came to worship at the Refugee Church. Can you imagine just seeing something like that? I want you to know that Easter ought to jolt us to our knees, and then it ought to bolt us to our feet. We live in a free nation. There are people who are praying for an opportunity to worship like you out in the open. Jesus gave his life for us, and he rose again. We have passion about our favorite baseball teams, basketball, football, tennis, hockey, soccer, sewing, our families. Where's our passion for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.